Shabbat Shalom, saints, and welcome to our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Each week we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet us here. In fact, Jehovah commanded us to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. We know according to Leviticus 23, the Sabbath is a feast of Jehovah. So I want you to grab something to write with, something to write on, and prepare yourself to receive inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Shalom, I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the Accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches scripture from a Messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. I'm ecstatic to announce our Laborers Grant available to all HRU students. Our new Laborers Grant enables us to eliminate the $50 application fee and cover 50% of tuition costs across all degree programs, removing additional financial barriers and making our tuition even more affordable to all students. There are no prerequisites or pre-qualifications required. Simply apply, and the grant would be automatically applied to your account. All students that apply today will be given a Laborers Grant, which will cover 50% off all tuition costs and will be automatically awarded for each term the student is enrolled. You can apply now. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Have Questions section at the bottom of our website. The implementation of our new Laborers Grant will provide access to as many people as possible from all nations worldwide who are desirous of higher education in ministry and becoming laborers in the end-time harvest of the kingdom. Here at Hebrew Roots University, we are dedicated to our mission to teach the true gospel of the kingdom, the gospel Yeshua taught, to people of all nations and to eradicate biblical illiteracy worldwide. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey, so check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Don't wait. Take advantage of our new Laborers Grant. So apply now. HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Thank you. Shalom. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a 2-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a Messianic Hebrew Roots approach to the Scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring, challenging, encouraging, deepening, strengthening, and enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Well, greetings and blessings to everyone. Welcome and Shabbat Shalom. And it is great to be in Jehovah's house on his wonderful feast day on this Sabbath. Thank you for joining us, all of you that are here at House of Israel in Charlotte, as well as all of you that are joining us online. Welcome. Today's message is entitled, How to Enter Salvation Rest. And we'll be continuing our verse-by-verse study in Hebrews. We'll be in chapter 4 today, covering verses 1 through 16. You know, Israel's salvation was supposed to be realized when they entered the promised land. However, they were forced to wander in the wilderness for 40 years and were unable to enter into that rest. So stay tuned as we continue our study in Hebrews and learn how to enter into salvation rest. At the end of today's teaching, you'll be given an opportunity to give of your tithes and of your offerings as Jehovah has blessed you. You'll also be able to ask questions, give testimonies, and request prayer. To do that, just go on arthurbaileyministries.com, enter the chat session at the lower right, you'll see the icon, and you can submit your questions, your testimonies, and your prayer request, which we'll cover at the end of today's teaching. We also encourage you to subscribe on that same website so you can receive emails of our upcoming events and teachings. Also, we're on YouTube, Facebook, as well as TikTok. So like, share, and subscribe. Please join us in opening prayer. Most wonderful Heavenly Father, we bless and praise your wondrous name, Jehovah. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for waking us up and for this wondrous opportunity to come before you on the day that you have sanctified, that you have set apart and made holy. We remember your day. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We also thank you for the life that you've given us today and for your Son who atoned once and for all of our sins. And also, by his stripes, we claim our healing in our bodies today, Father. As we stand upright, we praise and we get down on our knees and we glorify and worship you. Thank you so much, Father, for all that you've done. We've asked that you will continue to send forth your disciples so that your message, your gospel, the good news will go to the ends of the earth, Father, so that we can await the return of our Messiah and your eternal reign in New Jerusalem here on earth. Thank you so much for sharing all your wondrous insights with us. And we ask that your Spirit be upon us today so that we may perceive your word, get into our minds and understand what you would have us take away. And we also ask, Father, that you would be with Apostle Bailey as he gives the word so that he can speak it forth so that our ears can definitely hear and understand. Thank you so much again, Heavenly Father, for all that you've done and will do and continue to do in our lives. And we ask that you be with us. And we ask these things in the name of our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, to bring us the message, how to enter salvation rest, please welcome Apostle Arthur Bailey.
Thank you, Brother Sean. Shabbat Shalom, saints. Greetings to all of you here. Those of you who are joining us online, we certainly appreciate you being with us today. Today is one of those teachings from time to time I find myself being motivated to teach or preach, which I would say something like this is one of, if not the most important teaching that I will do to date. In saying that, I strongly encourage you today to make sure that you pay close attention, that you take good notes, and if you have questions that develop during the teaching, I would encourage you to write them down, because at the end of our teaching today, as with all of our teachings, you're going to be given an opportunity to ask questions, and we're going to have some conversation, some dialogue concerning the things that is discussed in this particular teaching. For those of you who are joining us online, I encourage you to invite your family, your friends, those who you think might be interested in hearing some truth that will set men free today. Make sure you like, make sure you share on your various on your social media platforms, if you have Facebook or whatever platform, YouTube, if you're on YouTube, Facebook, if you're on Facebook, Instagram, Reels, whatever, TikTok even. But help us today get the word out. And if you're on Facebook or YouTube or any of these platforms, make sure you like them. Like the teaching, share. When you do that, it exposes it to more people, especially those who are in your feed who may not necessarily respond to your invitation, but once they see a like or a response from you to something, they very well may join in with us. So we're going to talk about how to enter salvation rest. Now, this subject seems to be and should be a simple subject matter that all of us who believe that we have been saved and is being saved have done. But it doesn't take but a few minutes in conversation with people that are troubled, who also confess to be saved, to realize that they haven't entered into that rest. And so I'm going to give, at the end of the teaching, I'm going to give some keys, and hopefully these will be markers that you can compare yourself to, your own thinking to, and see if that's something that you have entered into. One thing that I know for sure, we're good at convincing ourselves of things that we may not necessarily have achieved. We can say that we believe something until we are face to face with it, and then you see what you're made of. So again, how to enter salvation rest. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to look at the first, actually the only, is 16 verses in this chapter. So it's a short chapter, but as we go through Hebrews, you're going to see a lot of repetition. It's a lot of repetition because remember when we did the introduction to Hebrews, we wanted to make sure people understood that the letter, the Hebrew letter, the letter to the Hebrews is actually written to people who have a history or had a history at the time with the Most High. Their ancestors had walked with the Most High. They had been delivered out of Egypt, and up until that particular point, everything in worship focused on the temple. Everything focused on the temple. Everything focused, when it came to the temple, the responsibility and the role of the priesthood. And with Messiah, that all changed. Many things changed. And so these individuals that the Hebrew writer is writing to is trying to get them to a place to where they renew their mind when it comes down to their approach to the Most High from this point forward. So we want to make sure that we keep that in mind. At the end of the teaching, as I said, you're going to be given an opportunity to ask questions, receive prayer, and to give. And our mission statement is restoring the Hebrew roots to the Christian and Jewish faith. Now, if you'll notice, we're speaking of restoring the Hebrew roots not only to the Christian, but also to the Jewish faith. And I say that because many in the Hebrew roots think that the Hebrew roots is the Jewish faith. There's a difference between Hebrews and Jews. It's important to know that, that when it comes down to a Jew, all Jews are not Hebrews. All Jews are not Hebrews. And the religion of the Jews is called Judaism. I can't tell you how many conversations that I've been in where I've had to help a person understand that Judaism is not in the Bible. Judaism is not in the Bible. In fact, Judaism wasn't established until Babylon. However, individuals have a way of appropriating what is there to something and associating it or assigning it to something it shouldn't be assigned or associated with. So there's a difference between Jewish faith and the Hebrew roots. It's important to know that. The vision of House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic center or community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. Our declaration for Jehovah's blessings. I declare this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah fulfilled in my life. I declare the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life. And I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. Father, as we've assembled ourselves here together in your presence, we welcome your presence in the midst of us. You know the concerns that we have. You know the things that are on our minds. You know the challenges that we face. You know all about us, for there's nothing hid from you. We pray that as you move in the midst of us today, that you'll touch each and every one of us where we are, that you will correct us, instruct us, lead us, guide us, give us insight, give us wisdom, give us answers to those things that we're seeking answers to concerning you, your word, your walk, your purpose, and your calling in our lives. You know the financial struggles that we're facing, the business challenges we're having, the family matters, the husbands and wife issues, the parents and children issues, our neighbors issues, people issues, period. And we ask, Father, that you will help us today, that you will help us and that you will speak to us. And we thank you for that. Give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, give us the ability to comprehend the things that you reveal to us, and then show us how to incorporate them in our lives. Our desire is to bring honor and glory to you. Forgive us of our trespasses, our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Create in us clean hearts and renew the right spirit in us. We decree that no weapons formed against us shall prosper, and for your perfect will to be accomplished in us in this place and in the places and spaces where your people are gathered together listening to this teaching and those who shall hear it at a later date. And so we honor you in this place, and we bless you and we thank you in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. So again, the salvation of Israel from the bondage of Pharaoh in the land of Egypt was supposed to be realized in its fulfillment when they entered into the promised land. In the promised land, Israel would be at peace from their enemies with the divine protection of Jehovah as long as Israel observed and obeyed Jehovah's instructions. Now, we all know they didn't do that. Israel wandered in the wilderness, and that was not the plan. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years after their exodus from bondage in Egypt. And the generation that left Egypt were unable to enter into the rest they so desperately desired and longed for. And what you're going to see the Hebrew writer in this particular passage is going to share with us that during that 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, Israel saw the ways and the works of Jehovah. And yet the Hebrew writer said, they have not known my ways. And what I'm going to point out there is that you can be on this journey with the Most High and not learn his ways. Not only will you, if you don't learn his ways, you can not do his ways. And we are supposed to know the ways of the Most High and then work the ways, operate in the ways of the Most High. Here's where you're going to find that we are challenged, and we're challenged on a daily basis with his ways and our ways. Because the thing that we are familiar with the most is our ways. Even when we have recognized our ways don't work. This adage, insanity, is doing the same old thing, but expecting different results. And during that 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, I would dare say that Israel covered some of the same ground They just kept going in circles as they wondered. And those who was instructed they will never enter into his rest fell dead in the wilderness. Likewise, many today are unable to enter into the salvation rest promised by Yeshua. And I think part of it is because there's some confusion as to what this salvation rest is. And if there's confusion as to what it is, then there's no way one can enter into it. In this teaching, you're going to learn how to enter salvation rest. Now, just a few pointers. There are three reference periods to rest in this passage. The first is Joshua's time period, because we're going to see that during the time, Joshua was one of those individuals that came out of bondage in Egypt and actually led the children of Israel into the promised land, because Moses was unable to do it, even though he brought them to the threshold. Another period of time you're going to find in this passage is the time of David. David is going to reference this rest that the children of Israel didn't enter during the 40 years of wilderness time. And from the time of entering into the promised land to the time of David, David is looking back at that time, looking at the present time, and then speaks of a future rest. So the three references: Joshua's time, David's time period, and then David's reference to a future time period. The word rest in this passage is mentioned 9 times. Now, it's important here to note 5 times as catapulsis. Catapulsis or catapulsis, as some would say. That's 5 times. Now, understand, the word rest is mentioned 9 times, but each of those 9 times, the word rest is used. It is not the same definition. You'll see rest, and you'll look it up if you're not careful, and then apply the definition to the first rest to the rest of the 8 rests. And this is one of those reasons why I believe people don't understand salvation rest, is because they're confusing it with another rest. The 3 times it's used is catapult. And then 1 time, it is used or translated in the Greek as sabbatismos. Now, it's important. We're going to point out these as we go through, because each one of them have a different meaning, and it's important to know the meaning of the one that you're applying the definition to. In the previous chapter, I spoke of the rest, the Sabbath rest, which is what? The day of rest. The Sabbath rest is the day of rest. Now, you have to understand that Israel kept Sabbaths during the 40 years of wilderness. So the Sabbath rest is not the rest that is being referenced in this passage, because they did rest, and the Sabbath rest is a day of rest. That rest we observe every 7 days when it comes down to the Sabbath rest, because people make statements like every day is a Sabbath. That's a foolish statement, but in their mind, they believe that. And I think part of why they believe that is because of what we're going to see in this passage. That they entered, Jesus is my Sabbath rest. Now, I don't know if you've heard people make statements like that. My rest is in Jesus. That is not a Sabbath rest. Then there's the place of rest, and that's the promised land, which is where we looked at last week. And then there's a state of rest. So there's a day of rest, a place of rest, and then there's a state of rest where the peace of mind under Jehovah's protection, where all is provided for by Jehovah. And it's important to understand that. And so we have to distinguish between the day of rest, the place of rest, which was the promised land, and then this state of rest, the peace of mind. In this chapter, we'll focus on salvation rest and how to enter into it. Now, I'll tell you up front, as a spoiler, to enter into salvation rest, you have to work at it. Now, you would think that resting, especially the Sabbath rest, is to what? Cease from work. Why do I need to work to enter into rest? That should be a flag. Why should I have? I mean, if the Sabbath rest is that we stop working, right? Then rest and work, as far as the Sabbath is concerned, doesn't fit. Verse 1. This is one of those areas in the Bible where fear is something that we should do, but the fear is associated. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So with this rest, there's something that is promised. Now, the Hebrew writer don't tell us per se what this promise is, but we're going to get to it. Because with this rest, that's associated with this passage concerning the rest that we're going to look at, there is a promise or promises that is associated with, and we should be afraid to miss out on that or afraid of not entering into it. This word fear, put to flight by terrifying, to scare away, to put to flight, the way it's used is fear, be afraid of, and reverence. So what should we be afraid of? Missing out on the promise that allows us to enter into the rest and the promises that is associated with the rest that we enter into. This promise is announcement, promise, the act of promising, a promise given or to be given, a promise good or blessing. And then it's used 52 times as promise once is a message. The rest here, again, is catapulsis, a putting to rest, calming of the winds, a resting place. Metaphorically, the heavenly blessedness in which God dwells and of which he has promised to make persevering believers in Messiah partakers after the toils and trials of life on earth are ended. Now, let me say this, that those of us who use the concordance, who study, it's important for us. Anytime you see Yeshua or Jesus, you replace it with Yeshua. Anytime you see the word Christ, replace it with Messiah. Do that in your mind. Do that in your thinking. Because if you don't, what the Strong's Concordance can do is lock you into a Christian mindset to where you are unable to move to a messianic mindset. Now, you may say, well, what's the difference? There was no Christ in the Old Testament. There's no prophecy of a Christ in the Old Testament. There's no prophecy of a Jesus in the Old Testament. Nobody in the Old Testament that had the promises of Jehovah, that had the laws of Jehovah, that had the commandments of Jehovah, that was promised there is a Savior coming, wasn't looking for a Christ. They were looking for a Messiah. The difference between a Messiah and Christ is that Messiah is the anointed one. Anointed one has been appropriated to the word Christ. You see, if Christ is the one that is prophesied to come, then we should find that Christ somewhere in the Old Testament. Hello, somebody. If we're going to be looking for him, then we should find prophecies associated with him, specifically referring to a Christ who is to come. So to all my Messianic brothers and all you Hebrews teachers, you need to purge yourself from Christ and Christian and all of that language, because it keeps you in a holding pattern to where you are calling Christians people who reject the law, people who reject the commandments, people who reject the God who gave the commandments. You'll find yourself in cahoots with them. Verse 2, and I'm not apologetic about that. Christ has no place in the Bible. Well, brother, you're just being a little over the top. You darn right I am. Because too many of y'all are stuck. You're stuck in your mind. And it's like, how do you get stuck? And I hear these individuals, and not only are they stuck, but they keep people stuck, like the Pharisees. They won't enter into the truth and keep teaching that non-truth to people and wonder why they people won't enter in. Because they're stuck, just like you. Blind. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, here's another one for you. The them spoken of in this passage is the children of Israel. There were no The children of Israel weren't Christians. But another thing you need to see in this passage is that the gospel that is preached to us was preached to them. This gospel was a gospel that was supposed to bring the people to a place of rest. But the rest that they were supposed to experience was not just a place of rest, but the place of rest was supposed to be a state of mind where they could actually rest in the land void of war, void of trials, void of trouble. And their job was, once they get into the land, was to drive out all the people that did not embrace the constitution of the newly formed nation, which was the kingdom of Israel. Now, the kingdom of Israel could be called the kingdom because it had a king. And the gospel of the kingdom is what was preached to Israel. The gospel of the kingdom was preached to them. Now, we see where it's the gospel of the kingdom, but it's the same gospel. Think about this. The gospel of the kingdom is preached to a people in a kingdom. Hello. The gospel of the kingdom is preached to a people who's in a kingdom. And a kingdom have a king. And the king tell people, decree to people, make the rules of the kingdom of how people are supposed to live and how they're supposed to conduct themselves. Keep that. They didn't mix what they heard with faith. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Jehovah sent Moses to preach the gospel to the children of Israel in Egypt. Jehovah sent Moses to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the children of Israel in Egypt. And he said, I've heard your cries, and I've come to get you. I'm going to take you out of bondage. I'm going to deal with these individuals that afflicted you all these years, just as I promised your ancestor Abraham. I'm going to deal with them, and then I'm going to take you into this promised land, just as I promised your ancestors Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel. And there, you're going to be a holy nation. You're going to be a kingdom of priests. You're going to be my special treasure. And all the nations around you is going to fear you. I'm going to exalt you above all the nations. And they will fear you. In fact, I've put the fear of you in all their hearts. This is what he told them. All you got to do is fear me. Don't fear them. You fear me. I'm the only one you got to be concerned about fearing. And that fear is going to bring you to a place of reverence. So what is he promising them? He's promising them everything. He's going to fight for them. He's going to provide for them. He's going to provide wells they didn't dig, trees they didn't plant, houses they didn't build. He's going to take them to the most prosperous land in all of his creation. And all they have to do is diligently hearken unto my commandments. So what was the promise? The promise was a promise of rest. Rest from their labors, rest from their enemies, rest for their souls. And in the midst of that rest, for all of that, there will be specific days where you rest. You see, there's a difference between resting your body and resting your mind. Because even when you are keeping the Sabbath, you got to bring your mind to rest. You can rest your body and be troubled in your mind. No peace. So they had to mix it with faith. Now, faith for us, and I want you to look at this very first phrase. Conviction of the truth. Conviction of the truth of anything. Belief. A conviction of belief or belief respecting man's relationship to the Almighty. Now, I want to say this, that when it comes down to the conviction of the truth, it points back to something Yeshua said, that you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. And this is where I encourage all believers who believe that they're believing believers. Now, you know, we've made a distinction that there are unbelieving believers and then there are believing believers. Okay? So, you have to ask yourself. You have to assess yourself. You have to analyze yourself. Is there any area in your life where you are not free? Ask yourself this. Do you have complete control of your mind 100%? Of the time. Now, the only way you're going to be able to answer that question is you are assessing yourself 100% of the time. And when you assess yourself and your mind and your thinking 100% of the time, you will see for yourself that your mind go off in places and drag you with it. It'll take you places. Next thing you know, you mad. You upset. And you all by yourself. Having arguments in your head. Fighting people. Thinking thoughts. Hello? So you have to come to the conclusion there are some areas that I still need freedom. And the Bible teaches us how to do it. Faith, conviction of truth. Verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath. If they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. Now, this is one of those places where this verse will take you into Genesis. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. The seventh day is the day Jehovah rest. The seventh day is a day that Jehovah created for what? Rest. So because of the seventh day that was created for rest, not that he needed rest, but he demonstrated as the creator of all things that there is a day of rest that he created for his creation, and therefore the Sabbath day is a gift. So when Yeshua says the Sabbath was made for man. In other words, he made the Sabbath for you. He made the Sabbath for me. He made the Sabbath for us. It's a gift. And you got these foolish people talking about the Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. Okay, explain that. What does that actually mean? Do you know? Because they seem to imply that the Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. In other words, man is not bound to keeping the Sabbath. So what do? You reject the gift. I'll tell you, not only can you reject the gifts of Jehovah, you can neglect the gifts of Jehovah and even grieve the gift of Jehovah. We're instructed not to grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift, but we can grieve it. We can thrive against it. And I'll tell you something. Any of you who is a believer who has the Holy Spirit has to resist the Holy Spirit and grieve the Holy Spirit to get in the fits of rage as some of us get into. The Holy Spirit didn't lead you there. You got there on your own. In fact, the Holy Spirit is trying to tell you, hey, where you going? It tried to save you. And in that, we grieve him. I'm telling you, you will grieve him and not even think twice about it. There's been times when I've caught myself. It's like, wait a minute. You ever have one of those dreams? And in the dream, like, I have these dreams, and I know these are crazy dreams, because in the dreams, I'm getting mad at stuff. And when I try to put the dream together, it's like a suicide-type note. No, not a ransom note. You know them ransom notes where you cut pieces and paste it all together? And it's like, this dream don't even make sense. I'm with this person over here, and there's no connection. I'm doing this over there. I don't even know what that's all about. This is happening with this person, and that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But yet you're bothered by it. Bothered to the point to where you shake it, and next thing you know, it's right there at the forefront of your mind again. And you dwell down that path a little bit, and you shake it because it's not, it's senseless. And next thing you know, it's right back in front of you. And you got to learn how to focus on something else other than that. Because if you don't intentionally put your focus on something else, you know, I noticed something as I assess myself, that it's hard sometimes for me to shut my mind down. And the only way I can shut my mind down is I intentionally focus on something else. And this is why, you know, when I do what I do it with intent. I'm focused on it. I'm there. And this is where I don't like, I was thinking about a situation, conversation that, there is rules for everything. And I remember shooting pool with one of my sons, and the rules of shooting pool, I mean, if you're doing 8-ball, if you're doing 9-ball, whatever the case may be, there are rules. There are stripes and solids. Now, the thing I remember, and I'm in this conversation in my head yesterday, because my son makes a statement, we don't have to follow the rules. We can make up our own rules. And I was frustrated. Because if we're going to shoot pool, there's rules. And you can't violate the rules of the game. Now, the only time you have the authority or the right to change the rules is when you create the game. But the game come with rules. Now, when you invent a game, then you decide what to call it, and you determine what the rules are. Every sport, everything I've interacted with, there are rules. Rules in baseball, rules in football, rules in basketball. This is where fouls come in. Rules in boxing. And if you don't understand the rules, you'll get to a job and not follow the rules and get fired. There's driving rules. You just can't get in a car and just drive. If you drive too fast, you get a ticket. If you weave, you're going to get pulled over. If you don't stop at the stop sign or the red light, then you might hit somebody and have an accident, and it could possibly cost you your life. Everything have rules. Everything. School rules, college rules, business rules, lending rules, business rules, everything. And I'm going to tell you, you can get disqualified. If you got a license, you know, you lawyers, you know what I'm talking about. If you break and violate the rules in law, you get disbarred. If you violate the rules in business, they can shut you down. Nonprofit rules, they shut you down. And right now we're in a situation where you keep hearing these people talk about a constitutional crisis. Constitutional crisis is an indication that there's something going on where there's a conversion of some stuff that is in violation of the rules. Because the Constitution says there's the executive branch of government, there's the legislative branch of government, and there's the judicial branch of government, and these are all co-equal. One branch of government cannot usurp the authority of the other branches of government. There are rules. And when you violate the rules, then the whole system can come crumbling down on us. Snuck that in there on you. We who believe enter into his rest. Verse 4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And what did he do? He made the Sabbath for us, and that was the first gift, if you would. The first gift. Verse 5. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, this is speaking of Israel in the wilderness. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Now, remember there's the believing believer and there's the unbelieving believer. Within Israel, in Egypt, there were believing believers and there were unbelieving believers. Those who believed entered in. Those who didn't believe died in the wilderness. They died in the wilderness because of what? Unbelief. Now, understand something. They had a form of faith. They had faith in some things. One of the things that I think they developed faith in is that if they complained enough, cried enough, they'll get their way. If they complained enough and cried enough, they would get their way. Because it worked for them under many circumstances, but that's not how you're supposed to operate. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of what? Unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David. So now it moves to David. Now remember, David came after Israel entered into the land. So because of entering into the land in the state of mind that they were in, they constantly found themselves in situations to where they were not at peace. And part of the reason they were not at peace is because the Most High was at odds with them because they were in violation of his laws. Today, David said, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. So what David is dealing with is saying, listen, I want you all to remember Israel, and they didn't enter in. Now David is saying, today, if you hear his voice, don't be like them. And the Hebrew writer is going to say, don't be like them in the day of David, and don't be like them in the day of Israel. Because today, you have the opportunity to not harden your heart, which is one of the ways you will know you've not entered into his rest. What I have to realize is that every single day of my life, I have to labor at this. I have to labor at it. You ever have one of these conversations to where you are convinced in your mind a certain person is in a certain frame of mind although that person has not admitted or confessed that frame of mind, but you are observing one's behavior and then assessing what you know about a person up until this point, and now you're looking at their behavior and assessing their behavior, and you conclude that they're doing this because of that. Now, you ain't bothered asking them why they did that, but you're convinced that's why they did it. You see, some of us, once we get inside our head, we don't need no more information. That's why when I start getting in conversations with certain people, now if I get a conversation with you and I stop talking, that should be a sign to you. You are going into an area I am not going there with you. Well, I think they did it because I think, you know, it could be. I think it could be. And I think, and I'm almost certain, in fact, I'm positive. But how could you be positive about something concerning somebody else and you haven't even bothered to ask them? See, the only way you're going to know what I'm thinking is you ask me. Don't try to get inside my head, because just because I'm looking left, I could be looking at my peripheral. I'll throw you off. And sometimes I say and do things on purpose just to see how you're going to respond. I do that. I test you. I'll tell you something else. About 85% of the people I talk to don't listen. They're not even hearing me when I'm talking. And I can tell by the way they're responding to something that I'm saying that you ain't heard what I said. Your mind is somewhere else. I'm trying to talk to you right here to get you into this place. You over there, and you shaking your head like you speak English. One of my mentors was an ex-con. He was falsely accused, sent to prison, got out of prison, made millions suing the government. But he said this, and I've never shook it. He says, all you got to do is watch them. Just watch. People will tell you who they are. They will tell you who they are. You don't have to ask no questions. Just pay attention and watch them. Watch them. See, they'll tell you one thing, but then that real person will pop up. And he used to do it like, he said, they'll pop up. And you get them talking, man, and next thing you know, they telling on themselves. And oftentimes, people are telling on themselves, and they don't even know they're telling on themselves. Just watch them. Watch them, pay attention, and listen. Now, believe it or not, this is what Yeshua is saying when he says, you'll know a tree by its fruit. Now, here's the thing about a tree. Because I've planted trees. Matter of fact, I got trees planted. They're gonna, some of them are in the third year fruit. Some of them in the fourth year fruit. And I'm waiting for the fifth year so I can eat them. But when I first planted them, the only way I knew what they were is that they all came with a sticker. So when I went to the nursery to buy them, I wanted specific fruit trees, and all of them had the sticker. This is peach. This is apples. This is persimmons. This is, you know, nectarine. This is oranges. And you plant them. And if you take the sticker off of them, unless somebody knows what leaves of certain trees look like, you won't know what it is. And if it don't bring fruit in the first year, like many of them don't, until the second year, so you got a tree that you're looking at for two whole years, and you have no idea what it is. This is people. You're with them for a year, 2 whole years you look at them. Now, you'll see little stuff here and there, but you're more concerned about what they say than what they do. See, what they do is the fruit. They're showing you what their fruits are. Just watch. Again, he limited. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. The examples of David's reference is mentioned in the former chapter, Hebrews 3:7. Therefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. Saw my works for 40 years. Some people, when you have watched them, you know what they're capable of. And if somebody came and told you a certain thing about that person, because you know that person, you know whether or not they're capable of such a thing, or I find that hard to believe, unless you're a mother. Because, you know, you can't tell a mama nothing bad about her children. Dads are different. Dads know them. Because he watches them. Mama watch with the heart. Daddy watch with the eyes. Children can suck a mama. Every day, all day, twice on Sunday, twice on Saturday, twice any day of the week, as a matter of fact, sometimes 3 times. It's a whole different ball game when it comes to dad. Jehovah know his people. He know us. In fact, those of you who have been following us in the Torah as we've coming to the conclusion of Deuteronomy in chapter 32, and, you know, Moses was instructed in the presence of Joshua that, listen, Moses, these people were hard-headed the whole time they were with you, and they're going to get even more hard-headed when you die. So write them a song to remind them of how hard their heart is. And this is after 40 years. After 40 years. Where they saw the works of God. They saw his works. And notice, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. And they have not known my ways. They saw God's ways, but refused to walk in his ways. They angered him, they upset him, they ticked him off. He retaliated, he killed some folks, he opened up the ground, let them die. And still, see, there is a relationship that, I mean, there are times when people take their relationship for granted. And I say to any husband, I don't care how long you're with your wife, don't take her for granted. Always remember why you married her. Unless, of course, it was a shotgun wedding. No, but even always remember why you married her. And this is one of the questions I'll ask when I'm in marriage counseling and people are looking at each other like, you know, I can't stand that person. I really can't stand them. And I'm, you know, I'm hoping God kill them. They die. And if I heard they were in a fatal accident, You know, I have to contain my joy. I'm telling you, there are people out there like that. In fact, if God don't kill them, I will. You think about some of them husbands and those wives who've hired assassins, and some who didn't have the money to hire somebody. They tried to figure out how to do it themselves. That stuff happens. They forget why they married that person. See, the moment you forget why you married a person, you'll start seeing a different person. And you got to go back in your mind, because the person you are with may not be the person you married, and you may think they changed when what they did is adapted. They were forced to change because of who you is. They didn't know that you. You was too busy trying to woo them. Now you got them. Remember the person you fell in love with. Because see, this is what the Revelator tries to get to those seven churches in Asia Minor. You've lost your first love. Remember from where you have fallen. And I have to remember, and I got images, I got pictures around my house, you know, that I see. I remember when my wife was beautiful. See, I was wondering what kind of reaction. just watching. Baby, you still beautiful. You are. In a different kind of way. but you know, that youthfulness is not there anymore. I got the picture to show it. This is what you used to look like, and this is what you look like now. And so my eyes have aged, but I have to still see that person. That's the person I married. And I have to find that person in what she has become, because that same person is there. Me, I'm still there, but sometimes I got to find me. See, the Bible tells us, except you become like a child, which means you got to remember, if you're old, what you were like when you were a child. Because if you forget what it means to be like a child, then you'll start seeing things not from the perspective that you should see things, from a youthful place of trust and belief, to all of the stuff that has occurred and happened to you over the course of life that have made you the person you are. Now, here's the thing. The Almighty wants to make you, but most of us have been made by circumstances. Our circumstances have made us. They've changed us. They've caused us to become something that we were not, because we've adapted to what has been projected and sent at us, and we have lost ourselves. We've become something other than the person your spouse married. And now you want to exchange it for a younger model or a different model. I'll tell you, you can exchange it all day long, but you're going to end up with the same thing. Yes, you will. Just a different version. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, because I've been in marriage counseling sessions that many of you have never been in, and it got to the point to where I can't do one-on-one counseling with a husband and one-on-one counseling with a wife, because they'll say stuff when the other person is not in that room And I have to act like I don't know it when I get both of them in the same room. Especially if they've been married before. That's painful. You feel this way about that person, and you still got feelings for the person you got rid of to get this one. But you can't tell them that. And I'm supposed to act like I don't know it, when this is the source of your problem and it can't be fixed. And I'm supposed to be helping you fix it. There's a problem here. I see why Father is the way he is. I understand it now. A lot of stuff I didn't understand, but I do. They saw his ways and refused to walk in them. For if Yeshua, now here's where the King James, this is one of those places where the translation is in error. For if Yeshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Now, in your King James, it probably would say of Jesus. But if you look at different versions, I think I need a piece of tape over here. Right here. If we look at a different version, and I got a few of them here. In the King James, it's a mistranslation. Thank you. In the NIV, it says, for if Joshua had given them rest. Now, if you are a King James only person, you would swear this is Jesus. But it's not. It's a mistranslation. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. The Amplified. This mention of rest was not a reference to their entering into Canaan. Now you notice that is in brackets, which means it's added. And let me say something while I'm at it. There is no way in the world you can take the Hebrew writings and translate them into the Greek without adding to the words. Now, the translation itself says, do not add and do not take away. Where the translation, you're forced to. Now, I don't agree with Islam, but I understand why the Muslims say you can't translate the Quran into a different language. That don't stop it from happening. Why? Because you lose in the translation. Translations are usually never accurate, so you have to add words, and the Amplified is notorious for adding words. They'll add words in a moment. Even before the verse, for if Joshua, notice they put a whole sentence there. This mention of arrest was not a reference to their entering into Canaan. Where you get that from? Where'd that come from? For if Joshua had given them rest, he, God, would not speak afterwards about another day. The New American Standard Bible, if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day. The American Standard Version, for if Joshua, the New Revised Standard, for if Joshua. So all of these, the New Literal Translation, this new place of rest was not the land of Canaan where Joshua led them. If it had been, God would not have spoken later about another day. So there remaineth therefore a rest. Now I told you that there were five words, there were three words, and then there were one word. There remains then a Sabbath rest. This is the translation in the NIV. Now notice, in the King James it says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now the average person, when they hear rest, what do they think? Sabbath. In the New International Version, it says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The New International Version. The Amplified. So then, there is still awaiting a full and complete Sabbath rest reserved for the true people of God. The New American Standard Bible. So there remains a Sabbath rest. So I want you to see that if you have one of these Bibles, you can't look these words up, because there is no concordance, there's no lexicon that you can search these words out in this version. So you're stuck with a Sabbath rest. There is a Sabbath rest. There remains a Sabbath rest. And people believe that this Sabbath rest was made possible by Messiah, by Jesus. And this is why they're saying every day is a Sabbath. My Sabbath is in Jesus. Jesus is my Sabbath. See where they get this from. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest, the American Standard. There remains then a Sabbatism. Now this comes closer. This is the Darby translation. Now I'm using all of these translations in the Bible so you could see, which is why you don't ever want to trust any one version of the Bible for nothing. Because if you got a version of the Bible and that's your Bible, and you believe this is what the Bible says, then you'll live that even though it may not be accurate. There remains then a Sabbatism. Well, what's a Sabbatism? Everybody else is saying a Sabbath. So then a Sabbath rest still remains. Now, the interesting thing about this is this rest, there remains a rest. It's the only place in the whole New Testament where this Greek word is found, and it's sabbatismos. Sabbatismos. A keeping Sabbath. And here is it in a nutshell. The blessed rest from toils and troubles looked for, and then they in the age to come by the true worshipers of God. However, the true rest that this is speaking to is the rest we now have this promise that the Hebrew writer says, fear lest you miss out on the promise. This promise, rest, is not for the good old by and by. It's for right now. It's for right now. But I'm telling you, to work, to get it, to enter into it, you're going to have to work your hind end off, as my mama used to say. It's going to take some work. And you have to be diligent about it every single day. You have to be diligent about it all day. Let's probe further. Now, the day for the seventh day is Sabbaton. Is Sabbaton, not Sabbatismos. Again, this rest is used one place in the whole Bible, and that is here. Notice the usage. One. This is it. The only place it's used. In other places, because there are different words for Sabbaths in the Greek as well, based on the reference or the context. The seventh day rest in the Greek is Sabbaton. That is the seventh day of each week. It's not that Sabbath in this passage. The rest in this verse is not a day of rest, such as the Sabbath day, but a way of life, a lifestyle of trusting Jehovah, observing his ways, walking in his ways, which is what those who believe Jehovah do. You see, a believing believer believes Jehovah, not just believe in him. A believing believer who believes Jehovah know that if they're going to live as a fornicator, they will not inherit the kingdom. A believing believer knows that if they're going to commit adultery, they would not inherit the kingdom. Now, there are many people that believe in him, but they lie, they cheat, they steal, they fornicate, they commit adultery, they're effeminate, lesbians, homosexuals, gays, transgenders, and all kinds of other stuff. And you got folks who are in those categories who are faithful in church. And the Bible says, now you in church, but those who do these things is not going to inherit the kingdom. Why are you in church? Now, I'm not trying to drive people out of church. Don't get me wrong. Because you'd be better off being in the assembly. You might hear something that smack you, knock some sense into you, and you decide to straighten up and fly right. But for the most majority of people that I have come across, is like all the slapping and beatings they've gotten, they still won't. Now, I know what it's like to be stiff-necked, hard-hearted, hard-headed. My parents used to say, some of y'all may have heard this phrase, a hard head makes a soft behind. I had a pretty soft behind because I had a hard head, hard-headed child. You see, there's a lot of hard-headed believers, hard-headed, stiff-necked, hard-hearted. And that's not the believer that enters into the rest. That's the believer that is going to have turmoil. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Now understand, when he ceased from his work, that was creation. But he still watches over his works. You see, he continues to watch over his works. There's dead works, and then there's good works, and you have to distinguish what your works are. Dead works, Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Messiah, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Dead works equates to a lifestyle that is not in line with Jehovah. Dead works would be going to church and living like a sinner, saved by grace. And I would ask, okay, you're a sinner saved by grace. What's the difference between you being a sinner saved by grace and a regular sinner? Because there are people out there who believe that if I'm a sinner saved by grace, God is not going to send me to hell for my acts of sin. Now, I remember the first time I heard this in the Baptist church. They said two white sheets can't dirty up one another. Two white sheets can't dirty up one another. Y'all up in here whoremongering, sleeping, sharing one another's wives and husbands, looking at each other when they walk by, flirting, but we saved. And so when saved people do stuff with other saved people, it ain't sin. Because once saved, repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to Elohim, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What is he saying is that when you come into him, and this is where that whole renewing of the mind piece comes in. Because see, when I came into the faith, I had some memory of going to church as a child, but I didn't have memory of what the Bible taught. I had memory of sermons. I had memories of things people, preachers said. I remembered certain verses that was drilled in my head. Children, obey your parents. Raise up a child the way it should go. There were certain things that I remembered. I didn't understand them. I didn't have to understand the meaning of them. But I knew these things because I'd heard them. And now I come back into faith after a while. The time that I was away from the church as a child and the time I came back into the church, I had a whole lot of knowledge that I had gained from the world. My way of thinking had been developed. My way of responding to situations had been developed. My way of dealing with people who didn't like me and people I didn't like had been developed. My way of operating had been developed. And my systems that developed me were not grounded and rooted in the word. It was grounded and rooted in the world. So I'm coming into the church of Jesus Christ at the time as a worldly person who all I know how to think is like a worldly person. That's where I've lived my life. I knew what sinning was. I knew what sinning looked like. Are you understanding me? I knew how to be a sinner. I didn't know how to be saved. And the mistake that I made is I started watching saved people or people I thought were saved. From the pulpit to the back pews. So the whoring preachers. And there was a lot of them. I mean, how you going to be a minister preaching holiness and righteousness and you sleeping with the sisters? You got babies. You hanging out at night. Why you doing, what you doing down in the blue light district at 12 and 1 o'clock in the morning? For what? You looking for some prostitutes to save? There's a lot, well, anyway. Purge your conscience from dead works. And here's where it starts. You got to purge your conscience. Well, how you going to purge your conscience if all you have in your head is your thoughts? How you do that? How you gonna purge your conscience and you don't spend no time in the word? And you know, one of the number one complaints I heard from church people, I don't understand the Bible. I don't understand the Bible. And so the people who don't understand the Bible typically don't read the Bible. They listen to what the preachers say. And then they watch other people who carry Bibles. And one of the things we get good at is we become a good Bible toter. Got the nice Bible bag with the Hebrew and the Greek. Nice, shiny bag. Carry that holy book in. And then from time to time, you see someone who comes straight from home with the big white Bible under their arm. You know they are newbies, right? They ain't been in church long. Anyway, those who have been freed from sin basically must live like they are free and walk in the power and freedom revealed in the gospel. Romans 1:15. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Messiah, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So what's in the gospel? Remember, the gospel was preached to them. For there is a righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Where is that at? In the gospel. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Where is it written? Habakkuk. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Now, Paul is going to later write that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing what? By the word of God. Habakkuk decides he's going to get on his watch. He's going to inquire of the Almighty. He's going to grab something to write with, something to write on, and he's going to wait because he knows God's going to rebuke him. And Father says to him before he writes this verse that the vision is plain. Write down the vision and make it plain. For though it tarry, it shall surely come to pass. And so what you get from what Habakkuk is saying is Father is going to reveal to him what shall come to pass. This is how faith comes. See, faith comes from hearing, from hearing the word of God. The hearing the word of God comes because now those who are saved, those who have been sanctified, those who are truly washed in the blood, have the Spirit of God. Those who don't have the Spirit of God are not his. They're not his. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to him. Now, if you got the Spirit, here's the sign. The sign of the Spirit is this. When he pour out his Spirit, what's going to happen? Sons and daughters are going to prophesy. To prophesy means that you have the capacity to hear God's voice. When he speaks to you, that's where faith is generated. So when he spoke to Moses and Moses spoke to the people. Now, notice that before he spoke to Moses to write down stuff to give to the people, he spoke to the people first on Mount Sinai. He drew them to the mount and began to speak to them, and they got to the point, we don't want to hear God talk to us. You know what? One of the biggest complaints that people have today, they don't know God's voice. They don't know when he's talking. They don't know. And because of that, they don't know their purpose. They don't know his plan. If you don't know your purpose and your plan, you might want to seek for his Spirit. Because with his Spirit, he begins to reveal. And once he reveals his purpose and his plan, you have to be focused and you walk in it. There's going to be all kinds of distractions. There's going to be people talking about you, saying things. Is it true? No, it ain't true. Ignore it. If they call your name, is that your name? No, that's not my name. Ignore it. Why are you getting upset at somebody calling your name that ain't your name? If that ain't your name, why does it bother you? Because they're calling me out of my name. Well, if they're calling you out of your name, don't respond. See that flesh? It'll rise up on you. Written also in Hebrews 10:37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. In other words, when I come to him, I'm going to listen to him. I'm going to do what he say do, and not do what he say don't do. You must be a believing believer. Believing believers who have witnessed the works of Jehovah and Yeshua must imitate those works. Good works. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua unto good works, which Elohim hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The works Yeshua did were shown to him by Father. The works he wants us to do, he'll show us. You see, when you develop this relationship with the Most High, he knows how to communicate. Oh, I could tell you some stories. I could tell you a bunch of stories of how Father has spoken to me, and I listen, And the outcome of what he has communicated was to my benefit. And there's been times when he's spoken to me and I wasn't sure. I wasn't sure. Because I remember once I got into this, I'll give you this story. The other day I went to the to take some things to the dump, and having my trailer, it was like, okay, I'm gonna stop and get some of these rocks on my way home. And the Spirit says, no, don't get the rocks now. And I'm thinking, okay, well, I'm right by the place, I'm gonna get the rocks. And so I went in there anyway. And guy says, well, you know, that trailer can only hold so many, so we're going to give you 1 yard. And the guy put this 1 yard of rocks on my trailer, and both tires popped. At that moment, I remembered, you know, he told me not to come up in here. He's like, oh, man, I should have listened to my first mind. Now, fortunately for me, you know, it got resolved, but I had to buy 2 new tires. And it's like, you know, this is the price you pay for not listening. And every time I have not listened, I've paid a price. And every time I pay a price, I say, you know, I need to do a better job of listening. I do need to do a better job of listening. And he just saved me thousands of dollars just a couple of weeks ago. I'm just saying he speaks to us, and this is part of what he wants to do when you have relationship with him. He will talk to you. Now the question is, are you listening? And then are you obeying? Are you listening and are you obeying? John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. This rest can only come about through faith in Yeshua, the word of God. Yeshua, the word of God, said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This labor is the toils of circumstances, burden down. He says, I will give you rest. Now, the rest he's saying here, in order for you to enter into this rest, if you've ever seen oxen or cows or plowed animals together, if you ever watched cowboy movies and you see stagecoaches where you got 2 horses together, those horses are yoked. One can't go this way and another go that way. And when we're yoked to Yeshua, we're not the leader. He's the leader. So we follow him. We go where he goes. He says, take my yoke upon me. And then once you do that, now you got to learn how he operated. This is why he said, the works that I do, you should do. Watch me. The works that I do, you should do. Watch me. Follow me. Watch me. Look at what I'm doing. Listen to what I'm saying. Do what I do and do what I say. Now, when you go out and preach, what do you preach? You preach what I taught you. You preach what I taught you. Don't come out there creating some doctrine, because next thing you know, you got a denomination and another denomination, all bound up by doctrine. Watch what I say. Watch what I do. Do what I do and say what I say. Preach, teach, follow my example. Take my yoke upon me. Learn of me. Learn how I operate. You saw me do miracles, you do miracles. You saw me do what I did, you do it. The works that I do, you shall do. You saw me lay hands, you saw me prophesy, you saw me cast out devils, do it. What's stopping you? What's stopping you? He says, I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest, rest for your soul. Now, here's the rest that we are to enter into when we yoke ourselves up. The rest for your soul is different from the day of rest. The rest for your soul. Let me show you something. This word soul, suche, or suke. Breath, the breath of life. One word, one definition for soul is that it's my life. But then there's another one. The seat of the feelings, desires, affections, aversions. This is dealing with one's emotion. But then the usage. When I look at the usage of this word, there is soul 58 times, life 40 times, three times it's mine. Three times it's the mind. That the soul is also in the Greek defined three times as mine. So I want to define what those three times were. In three places, Acts 14:2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. So they stirred up some folks. Folks who didn't even have an issue with you got stirred up by some folks. Now them folks who didn't have an issue with you got an issue with you. Stirred up their mind. So they were influenced in their thinking. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Messiah, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, that you stand fast in one spirit and in one mind. That means that your mind is stayed on him. Your mind is stayed on him. If I'm behaving a certain way, does Messiah behave like this? If I'm misbehaving, then how should I be behaving? So I'm comparing myself to the one that I'm yoked up to. The only time I don't compare myself to the one I'm yoked up to is that I forget I'm yoked. The moment I forget I'm yoked, I'm independent in my thinking. I can go my own way, do my own thing. But as long as I remember that I'm yoked up to him who's leading and who's guiding and who's directing, and what do? Follow. That means I got to keep my mouth shut. That means that I don't get in my feelings. That means that I don't respond out of my emotions. Hebrews 12:3. Consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. See, the moment you let go your mind, the moment you end up in trouble, that's why your mind need to be renewed, because all you got up there is the stuff that you have put up there. Everything that is up there is a result of what you've put up there and what's happened to you inside in life. Let us labor, verse 11, therefore to enter into that rest. See, you got to work for it. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. This word labor, hasten, make haste. To enter into rest, for the word of God, verse 12, is quick. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. For the word of God. Now notice what I did with that. I put Yeshua in parentheses. The word of God. Remember what I said, whenever you hear the word Jesus, what do you think? The word. Whenever you hear the word Yeshua, what should you think? The word. Why? Because he is the Word. He was made flesh. His mom named him Yeshua, but his mother didn't know his name. She knew the name Father told him to name him, told her to name him. She didn't know his name. His disciples followed him for his entire ministry. They didn't know his name. They called him Yeshua. Church people call him Jesus. That's not his name. Why? Because there's a hidden name. There's a hidden name. And that name is found in Revelation 19. And I saw heaven open, verse 11, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew. Say, nobody knew it. Nobody knew this name. And what was that name? The Word of God. See, the only way you're going to renew your mind is not in a relationship with Jesus. How do you have a relationship with Jesus? How do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? You can't have no personal relationship with Jesus. You have a relationship with the Word. Well, I know the man. Well, the Word is not a man. He came in the form of a man. But he was the Word before he took on flesh, and he's the Word today. And the only way that you can become intimately acquainted with him is that you spend that time with him in the Word, because that's who he is. To enter into rest, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In a nutshell, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all the things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Here's what it says. Nothing escapes the Word of God. Everything should be filtered through the Word of God. The Word of God manifests everything in us. Everything is naked to Yeshua, the Word of God. Yesterday, last night, I had this random thought, like I have quite often, said something to my wife, sounded like a man who had a random thought, because I do stuff like that. But I was outside, and I picked up something. I picked up a water hose. I filled something up, turned the water hose off. And while I was lifting up that water hose and I looked out, it was dark. And I thought, God see me. He see me. He see me picking up this water hose. And in that moment, I went in the house and I said to my wife, I said, God see you. I said, here we are in this house, in this location, and I know what I'm doing. You know what you're doing. But the only thing I know is what I'm doing and what you're doing. And God see us. And she's, okay, what? And I say, God sees every person, no matter where they are at this very moment. Just like I had the revelation, he see me. I don't see you. I don't know what you were doing at that moment last night, but he does. He sees me, he see you, and every one of his creatures, his creation, simultaneously, his eye is on us. And that may seem so mediocre, but for me, it's like, he see me. Nobody else know that I'm standing where I'm standing, picking up this water hose, but he see me. It's not just that moment. He see me now. He'll see me where I go. And this is important for all of us, because there's nothing about me that is hid from him. So I don't have to put on airs. I don't have to have a prayer life that is fake. Can't fake it. The word of God will search you out. The word of God will find whatever is in you. It will expose you. Flush it out, cut it out, if you will let him. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Yeshua, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And we looked at that last week. Profession also associated with our confession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I want to give you some pointers how to enter into salvation rest. One, we must cease from our own labor, from our own work. Stop trying to serve him in your own strength. Serve him the way he wants you to serve him. That's in his word. Take on the yoke of Messiah. Learn of him. Renew our mind with the word. Get out of your head, your mind, and all the endless chatter that formulates in it. Take thoughts captive. Don't have continuous conversations not based in facts. Don't gossip. Be slow to speak. Avoid foolishness and foolish people. Be a doer of the word. Do the works of God. And when you put these things into practice, I'll tell you, little by little, you're going to see the transformation. Those of you who have done it up until this point, you've seen the transformation. And to make you perfect is to make you mature in him. When you become mature in him, you're not going back and forth. You're not on top today and then beneath tomorrow. You're not walking in power today and anointing and then weak tomorrow. And you'll start every day in the same place. This is the day he has made. I will rejoice. I will be glad in it. You begin to talk to yourself. You'll tell yourself, just like this declaration that we have before the service. And so whenever I see myself waning in my faith, I got to now build myself up. I got to strengthen myself because I'm surrounded by negative. I'm surrounded by negativity. When I leave the house, negativity is everywhere. In fact, I don't have to leave the house. All I have to do is turn on the radio, turn on the internet, get on the computer, turn on the news, turn on the TV. It's everywhere. And so in the midst of society where I live, where I operate, where I work, where I do business, where I interact with other people, I have to continually keep my head guarded. I have to continually keep my mind guarded. Remember, guard, guard, guard. You have to constantly guard. And then you have to be aware of the people who are the easiest in proximity to get under your skin. Yeshua said a man's enemies would be who? Those in his own house. See, you may not know this, but the husband, the wife you married, you got to make sure that they don't become your enemy. And I'll tell you what you got to do. I'll tell you. But my time is up. So. You know they know how to sting you, right? You know they know how to say the right stuff to just send you up the river. Cancel it. Cancel it. Whatever they say, you interpret it the way you choose to interpret. Insults become compliments. Take them as a compliment. You have to not allow what's coming at you to penetrate you, because if it does penetrate you, you're going to find yourself becoming and behaving in a way that you shouldn't. And if you ever find yourself behaving in a way that you shouldn't, recognize if you're monitoring, you're out of order. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you so much for your goodness and for your mercies and your presence. We thank you so much for your word and for your spirit, for your instructions and all that you do for us. We thank you that you watch us. You know where we are at any given moment. You know what's going on in our mind, in our heart, at any given moment. Help us to be transparent, especially when it comes to you, because we know that though we may not be able to be transparent with other people for whatever reason, that you have no malice toward us and you only want what's best for us. You're only wanting to do what's good for us. Help us to know when to speak and when to be quiet and not speak. Help us to recognize when we should let things go. Help us to be mindful when our mind is going places unattended. Help us to take our thoughts captive when they're not in you, thinking on those things that you will have us to meditate on instead of meditating on those things we should. Help us to refrain from conversations when we don't have facts. Help us to stay out of other people's business. Help us to focus on you and your word at all times, filtering everything through your word, which means help us to know your word, to dig, to study, to search, to read, to apply. Amen. All right. We got through that one. At this time, as we promised, we're going to give you an opportunity to give. And then we're going to open up for Q&A for those of you who have questions and you would like hopefully some answers. We hope to be able to provide them for you. Father in heaven, we just thank you for this time of giving. We pray your blessings upon our gifts, upon our tithe and offerings. We thank you for providing these resources to us, and that you would have us to give back that which you have instructed us, knowing that all we have, it comes from you anyway. And so as we present our tithe, as we present our offerings, we pray that none lack as a result of their giving, but to the contrary, that the windows of heaven be opened, the treasures of heaven be revealed, the blessings of heaven manifest in our midst. Not only bless us, but show us, make us a blessing, and show us who to be a blessing to. Be glorified in our giving. Be glorified in our living, in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. All right, for those of you who desire to support our ministry on our website, on the donate page, if you go to this page, this is the way, the best ways to give tithe and offerings. Now, on tomorrow night or Monday, we're anticipating the new moon. We know that there has been, I won't get into the announcements, but what I will say, because I see the announcements about to be given. But when the third year tithe kicks in, it will be this page that you will go to when you see a third year tithe. And I would say we put these things in color with the exception of the Canadian donation for you to see areas in which you can give. But we encourage people to, if you're going to give through offerings of first fruits or third year tithe or one-time donation, whatever, that you use these five methods of giving, because 100% of your contribution comes to us. And when you do that, your dollars go a lot further, because there's not people dipping their hands into your contribution before they get to us. Anytime you use a credit card, anytime you do electronic giving, there's transaction fees, and then there is processing fees. And so if you are a stickler about tithe, then what you want to make sure is that your 10%, not 98% of your 10%. I say this because those fees deduct from your tithe, and unless you offset it by paying that, then all of your tithe is not tithe. You understand what I'm saying? So I say that to you for your, because it doesn't matter to me. Well, it does matter to me at the end of the year when I get these 1099s from PayPal, and PayPal show how much fees they took over the course of the year, and thinking that's a salary right there. They took a whole salary from processing fees. So when you don't use that mean and you use these fee-free means of giving, then all of your resources come to us, not the portion that after they done took. Amen? All right. Well, with that said, we got a few announcements, and then we're going to open up for some conversation.
Well, greetings, brethren. Yeah, speaking of making your money go further, you know, your donations to House of Israel are also tax deductible. So if you need a letter stating what your total tax deductibility contributions are, please use the Contact Us form, and you can get that right on the website or using the app. But thank you again for your donations. And Arthur gave a great segue about feasts and upcoming celebrations. So we anticipate that the new moon will be sighted in Jerusalem either tomorrow, that's the 30th, or Monday, the 31st. So either tomorrow afternoon or Monday afternoon, we'll start the biblical new year, Eastern time that is, and we'll start the biblical new year. So please RSVP if you're planning on being here with our biblical new year celebration. Doors will open at 6 p.m., and we will start at 7 p.m. Amen. So this is great. So you can RSVP to the early feast either on authorbayministries.com at the feast up top, the toolbar, or you on all of the emails, you look at the Biblical New Year banner, and you can, that's a direct link that you can click on to RSVP. So please, and don't just stop at the Biblical New Year. Yeah, Arthur's got it pulled up now. Also, go ahead, you can RSVP for Passover, Unleavened Bread, and Pentecost as well. Lastly are the workshops, and we've mentioned this a couple times, but please, if you're interested in attending one of the three workshops that we have so far, please let us know via the Contact Us form so that we can have sufficient supplies and seats available and know how many settings we need to have for each of these workshops, because the number has to be limited. So far, we have canvas painting with the saints, canning and food preservation, and essentials of Torah, six-year-old through teens. And with that, shalom on this fine Shabbat.
Amen. Now, once the new moon is sighted on this page, the feast page, we're going to add another bar, and that bar will be a calendar of events. And there you'll see everything that is going to be taking place during this feast season. And so we encourage you to check back also the dates down here when we meet. They will be there for the days up until the Feast of Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest. And then we have to wait for the seventh month to identify the Feast of Trumpets and the remaining feasts for this year. Amen. So with that said, questions, comments?
Yes, we have a question from Bobby. Apostle, during the premiere yesterday, you mentioned that when Yeshua declared, "It is finished," it signified that he had fulfilled his mission by imparting to the disciples all that he had been entrusted to him. If that's the case, how does this understanding align with his actions after the resurrection when he took the time to teach them again? What lessons did he share during those post-resurrection appearances, and what might be the significance of that additional instruction?
I don't think you heard that correctly. I know you didn't hear that correctly, because the idea of him imparting everything into his disciples, in fact, I said just the opposite. I said, if it was finished, why would he resurrect and teach them for another 40 years? So I would go back and listen to that. And what I meant in that, which I explained, it was finished. What was finished, and I shared with that, all the works that the devil had done. When he rose from the grave with all power in heaven and in earth, he took back the keys or the kingdom that the enemy had usurped from the first man and woman. So he destroyed the works that the devil had done, and especially in the life of believers, meaning that the devil no longer have any authority or power in the life of believers, because Yeshua has destroyed the works of the devil in our lives. In the lives of those who have not submitted themselves to him, he still have power, and that power is influence. That power is convincing them in their mind, operating in their mind, messing with their mind, leading them and guiding them and tempting them. So that's what the teaching should have said, in that it is finished, is all the works that the devil had done.
We have a comment from Pam. Self-assessment makes me angry with myself because I want so much to be disciplined in aspects of my life. I long for that peace of knowing Yehovah is truly in his control, but then thoughts enter my mind and I feel exhausted fighting thoughts of I can't have that peace.
Well, that's a trick of the enemy, because here's the thing. It's good that when you assess yourself that you get bothered. Now, the question is, why are you bothered? If you are aware and you have read, you've studied, and you've made the commitment that you're going to do the works, you're going to do what he said, you're going to learn of him, you're taking on his yoke, you're renewing your mind, what you see that bothers you is the you that needs to change. Well, what are you going to change it with? See, if I see an aspect of me that is troubling, then what am I going to do about it? Meditate on it? Beat myself up because? No, I'm going to make the adjustment. That's what you do. You don't dwell on that you, because that's the old you. That's the way you have thought and think up to this point. Do you continue to think like that? Because if you're dwelling on it and you're getting upset about it and beating yourself up, you're not making the change. Because once you start making the change, and you won't know you need to make a change until your behavior bothers you. If it's bothering you, that's a good thing. Now, make the adjustments. Well, how do I adjust it? Well, if this is how you shouldn't be, how should you be? And when you see yourself behaving like you shouldn't be, say to yourself, how should I be behaving in this situation? Now, here's where you're going to have to work. And like I said, it's work. This is hard work. Because you got to know where your buttons are. You got to know where your switches are. You got to know that when somebody clicked this switch and you behave like this, that switch just triggered you, and you got to learn how to dismantle that switch. You got to learn how to dismantle it. In other words, you might have to get a screwdriver, unplug it from the wall, pull it out, disconnect the wires, tuck them wires back in the wall, and then screw that thing back in. So no matter how many times they switch it up, ain't nothing happening. Ain't nothing happening. And in every area in your life where there's a switch, where there's a trigger, you got to unswitch it, untrigger it, so it has no more power. So now when somebody comes in you and they want to flip that switch, you look at them like, that don't work no more. That don't work no more. You're going to have to figure out another way because that one don't work no more. Love you, boo.
Shabbat shalom, people.
Shabbat shalom.
I wanted to say I really enjoyed the lesson today, especially it's just so on time with talking about entering Father's rest, and not just thinking about it being the Sabbath, but a way of your entire lifestyle. For me, you know, coming into Torah, it was a bit of a struggle, right? Making this lifestyle change, and part of that keeping the Sabbath, because Saturday is the day that we do everything. But I'm just thankful that I trusted him with keeping the Sabbath. And there's still more work to do. Like, yes, I'm observing the day, but then it's about not bringing the burden into the Sabbath as well. So definitely in agreement with that. I did have a couple of questions.
Now, you see how you go to the mic and then you pull back from the mic?
I don't.
but this is a lesson. This is a lesson. Okay. Because if you're paying attention, right? If you're assessing, right? You see when you do it. You see when you do it. And that same assessment that you do once you have figured that out is you start applying that assessment in every other area. You see. Now, you'll notice that I'm up here messing with this thing because I can hear the difference. So that's my awareness that my mic has adjusted. It went from here to here, from here to here. Now, I'm listening. And one of the things that I'm telling you, every minute of every day, I got all these senses at work, all of them. My mind, their thoughts. If I get a thought, I follow that thought. If I think that thought is of him, my smell. If I smell something that is off anywhere around my house, it's like, okay, that smell is gonna drive me. If I hear a sound that don't sound normal, I'm going to pay attention to that sound. So my senses of hearing, if I'm walking and I step on something, every sense that I've been given, I want it to be full-time employed every waking hour. So I'm always aware of where I am. Always. Somebody say something to me. I'm checking myself before I respond, because I want to be slow to speak. I want to hear what they said, slow to speak. And if they said something that can tick me off, I'm not going to get angry. I choose how I'm going to respond. I think about what I want to say. And sometimes a flood of ideas of what I think I want to say, but when I think about it, and these are split moments, because I've gotten to this point to where these are split moments. It's always like this. I think that's why my wife thinks I'm on a spectrum. But it's always like this. So that I want to make sure that I'm properly responding. And I have the outcome that I desire. So you got to be, it starts with the mic.
How is this?
That's better. But listen, because you can tell, if you listen to the speakers, you can tell when you're in and when you're out.
I'm working on it. Okay, so in verse 2, I hear it, okay. In verse 2, it said, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them." And you mentioned that the "them" here is the children of Israel. And I wanted to know, how do we know that the "them" is the children of Israel?
Say that again.
Verse 2 in chapter 4.
Mm-hmm.
"For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them." So you were saying the "them" mentioned in this verse are the children of Israel.
Yeah.
And I wanted to know, how do we know that?
The context. See, when you, now you're going through discipleship right now, right? I know you're in school. Have you gotten those books and put them to the side? Are you going, you actually studying discipleship?
Yeah, I'm in the second quarter.
Okay, so you haven't gotten to the context principle yet. When you get into the context principle, that question you just asked would have been answered. Because there are certain things that is going to reveal itself because of the context. Now, I didn't think I would go into this, but I guess, and I'm not trying to defend anybody, so I'm just looking at context. People can get a soundbite of something somebody said, and next thing you know, there's a firestorm. Everybody's got some input. Everybody got something to say. There was a video out of somebody, a well-known singer, who told folks to close the door because they needed to raise $40,000. And that soundbite went around the world in 60 seconds. And every YouTuber and Facebooker out there got something to say about it. Right? They got a soundbite. Now, when you put it in context, it may not have been what everybody said, but people don't care about context. They care about the soundbite. You can look at verse 2 and extrapolate verse 2 from the rest of the context, and that verse stands alone to where if you continue to read the context, you'll know exactly who the "them" is.
So what's the context? Is it the reference to Psalms? And they say, "They will not enter my rest."
No, the Torah. When did he swear they would not enter into his rest? When he sent those spies into the wilderness, into the promised land, and they all came back. Two of them had a good report. 10 of them had a bad report. Now, what they should have come back saying is what Joshua and Caleb said. We can take them. We can take them. Because, hey, remember now, I just brought y'all out of Egypt. Know who I am. I'm not just any Tom, Dick, and Harry. I'm Jehovah. I'm the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt, the land of bondage. So this here, and I brought you out to take you in. So how are you going to say you can't do it when I done told you you can, and I've shown you what I'm capable of? So, who didn't enter into his rest? Those who died in the wilderness. And if you read the rest of it, it'll show. Remember in the beginning I said there's three periods of time. Time of Joshua, time of David, and the future. David is speaking of the future. Joshua, David is referring to Joshua. Joshua was one of those who came out of Egypt, the one who led them into the wilderness. So the context principle, and this is in any passage of the Bible that you read, you want to make sure you read it in the context. Now, here's one of the reasons why sometimes before I'll start my preparation of a message in Word document, what I do is I study, I write everything down, put it in a Word document, organize it, and then take it and put it in a PowerPoint, and that's what I present here. Now, I know the PowerPoint that's coming next because I did it. Now, the whole purpose is that before I do that, I'll read the whole chapter in the NIV. I read it in the NIV, and here's what that NIV does. The NIV separates the context in paragraph. King James is verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4. The King James, the NIV puts the chapter in paragraph form. And when you look at the paragraph form, then the paragraph says there's a transition from this thought to the next thought. So now that paragraph is a context. This next paragraph is a context. The conversation is about to change. And so I use the NIV like that. I may use the New American Standard like that, because some Bibles, the New Living Translation does it as well. And so all of these tools, because I've learned how to use them, they aid me in my process of studying and preparation. Now, once I identify the different contexts, what I do now is focus on what is being said within those contexts, and I start doing word studies. Then I want to look at other versions, because certain things that stand out because of the knowledge that I have. But this is because I've trained myself. And this is what we have to do. We have to be, see, a disciple is a learned, disciplined student. That's what it is. So when you go to college, when you're in class, you're being discipled. Yes, ma'am.
You mentioned one of the ways of entering salvation rest is to take on the yoke of Messiah. What exactly does that mean?
Okay. An example. Thank you. An example, I gave the example, if you look at cowboy movie Stagecoach, you see the two horses, sometimes there's four horses, and two horses are side by side, the other two horses are side by side. You ever watch cowboy movies? Never. What about farming, where oxen are out there plowing the ground? Sometimes there's one ox and they have a harness. But whenever you have two oxes, they have a yoke. The yoke is this wooden piece or this metal piece that both of their heads go in and then they're locked together. They can't go the right, you can't go like that. Everybody is going the same way. Now the thing about the stage court, the two horses in the front is the, well, I'll put it to you in a simpler term. Those of you who have cars with four wheels, the two wheels in the back, in the front, are yoked together. The two wheels in the back are yoked together. The two wheels in the front do the turning. Now, if you turn your car and one wheel go the other way, your axle's broke. Your yoke is broke. But when you turn, the car is supposed to go in the direction with the horse, the reins, and the same with the oxen. When we are yoked together with Messiah, then we now are harnessed with him. That means where he goes, he's leading. I follow. When we're yoked together with him, are you got it? I see you on to something.
Huh? I'm writing what you're saying.
Okay. That's why we have recordings. You can go back and listen to it too.
Time is limited. Okay.
I understand. Keep writing, because while you're writing, you may be missing something. But anyway, that whole yoke piece is I'm in lockstep with him. I'm not doing my own thing.
Makes sense. Last thing, the Passover dates. I was looking online and it's a little bit confusing because the Passover dates seem to have the same dates as the first day of unleavened bread. Is that correct? They're both saying the evening of the 13th or the 14th.
Yeah, that is correct. And the reason why that is correct is because Passover is not a day. It's an event. And it's at the 14th in the evening. As soon as the sun sets on the 14th, you're automatically in the 15th. You see? So when we come together at 7 o'clock for our Passover celebration, the sun will not have been set. Will not have set yet. Somewhere while we're in this building celebrating our Passover, the sun will set, and at that moment, we enter into a Sabbath, which is the first day of unleavened bread. That's when you go from sunset to sunset, not midnight to midnight, like Westerners and people of the world have been trained. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. I didn't know that. I thought it was a day. I thought Passover was the 14th, and then the first day of unleavened bread was the next day. So
now Passover is the 14th at even.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. It's a sacrifice. It's not a day.
But just one second, Shabbat Shalom. When you talked about yoked, I think about the three-legged race. And that would be like if you and I take your right leg and my left leg, we put it in a, what they use it, like
sack.
A suitcase, a sack or something like
yeah.
that. Okay, and then we got to run to the, we got to go to the finish line. But if you together. Headed that way and I'm headed this way, we're going to fall. We'll never get there. But we got to be in unison. And the unison with Messiah is that we follow his word.
All right. Where are we?
We have a comment from Pam. Thank you for speaking to being yoked. I have never heard it taught in that context. That context brought a new light to the meaning.
Really? Okay.
We have a comment from Crystal. Shabbat Shalom, HOI. Thank you for this teaching, Mr. Bailey. I trust it will ignite many minds. One point I have is that it's so important for folks not to look at the Bible as a God. It is a historical book that contains information from Yehovah, about Yehovah and people from years ago. And if it's not taught properly, it will be understood incorrectly.
Amen.
And with the varied translations, things can be misleading without realization. The other point is that many persons will say they don't want to be like Israel of old, wandering in the wilderness. I ask as a reflection, what if they're wandering in our own lives, wandering by the way we are living? How is it different from the Israel of old?
Well, this is, I think, one of the reasons why when David spoke about today, if you hear his voice, and then the Hebrew writer writes, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart like they did in the day of the provocation. Basically, the Hebrew writer was saying to the people in that generation the same thing David was saying to the people in his generation, and what had happened as an example in the days of Joshua and Moses' generation, that we can be just like that. That today we can be the same people. Not the same exact people as far as, you know, identical, but the same behavior. We can behave the same way. And I can't tell you how important it is for us to thrive, to hear, to learn, to know the voice of the Almighty. That should be the hunger for each and every one of us. Because I don't know if that be the case. If you haven't heard his voice, beg, plead, pray, ask, continue to ask. Father, I want to hear your voice. I want you to speak to me. I need you to talk to me. I need to know how you speak. Because as we enter into the last days, the words of Messiah should really come to the forefront of all of our minds. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Almighty. Jehovah desires to speak to us. He will speak to us. But I know for me that you have to get to a place where you quieten yourself. And right now, the world is just too noisy. I was out in my yard. It was Friday, yesterday. It was yesterday. And I heard this sound. And it's like, that's a weird sound. And it seemed like it's coming over from over there by the tree. And I'm thinking, by the way it sounds like water gushing. It was almost like that sound. It was a humming type of sound. And I said, now, the hydrant is over there. It's not over there. So I go over to the tree to see, where is this sound coming from by the tree? And next to the tree is a telegram pole. And on the telegram pole is one of those transformers. And that thing was... Well, now I know where the sound comes from, so I can go about my business. Because a few weeks ago, we had a hydrant in the backyard that burst. And water was just... And I don't know how long it had been like that. And one of the neighbors from behind us came to the house and said that water is coming from your yard in our backyard. There's puddles and is running into the neighbor's yard down the street and into the drain. So I go into the neighbor's yard and says, well, I know there's no water coming from our house. I know that. I'm walking along their fence behind our house, and I see this wet spot. I come back into our yard, go to where that wet spot is, look under a tree, and there's a hydrant that the spigot had burst. And it was like water was just skeeting everywhere. And the young man in the neighbor's house behind us said, I can fix that. So I went and turned the water off. He went to Lowe's, got the equipment, came back, fixed the pipe that had burst, and wouldn't let me pay him. Wouldn't take a dime. And so now it's like, okay, how long has that been going on? Fortunately for us, we're on a whale, so they, you know, the city ain't charging us for that. But this is one of those things. Now, I don't normally walk in that part of the backyard. Otherwise, I probably would have heard something and investigated. But my neighbor told me about it, and there again. You see. But when it comes down to hearing and listening and quietening oneself, because for me, I know every sound in my house. Every shift, every sound. Pretty much. That's my senses at work. And you should have your senses at work. And most important, your spirit sense, not your spidey sense, but your spirit sense in connection to the Most High. Why? Because he's trying to communicate with you. He's trying to tell you some things. He wants you to know some stuff. Amen. Yes.
We have a comment from Bobby. Apostle, thank you for the teaching. I want to express my appreciation for the work that Yehovah is doing through you.
Amen.
I spent the entire week listening to Hebrew 4 on repeat and studying it. But for some reason, I still did not fully grasp everything you shared today. I hope that one day I can read the Bible independently and understand all that I need to learn from it. In the meantime, I will continue to rely on your teachings to bring clarity to what seems unclear. The concept of rest was particularly challenging for me to comprehend in relation to today's teaching. I pray that Yehovah continues to bless you, your ministry, and your loved ones.
Amen. Something that I will say, and I say it, I can say it as humble as I know how to say it. And I don't know how that goes over. When it comes down to humility and trying to be humble or any of that. So I just say stuff. And what I would say is I am absolutely amazed that Father showed me the things that he showed me. I'm absolutely amazed that I can see or receive or hear or get things from him, because it's amazing to me. And even this message this morning, as I was preparing, I was thinking to myself, do I say this should be a master's class? Because in the sense of teachings and the things that I've received and got from this and the things that I'm presenting, I remember thinking that some people are going to need to listen to this teaching two or three times to really get it. I don't think you'll ever be able to read the Bible and grasp everything that is in a passage or a chapter. For me, I see myself, you know, I'm meditating on this passage over the course of the week. In the morning, I get up at 5 o'clock, 5 o'clock on Sabbath morning, and I start preparation. Now, this is 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. And I usually leave the home around somewhere around 10, 10:15. But what I've done is, in addition to listening, reading, jotting down notes, listening over and over and over, that there's certain things that I don't get until I'm in front of that passage on Sabbath morning. Now, I done listened to it, I done heard it, I done read it, I done meditated on it, I've jotted this down, jotted that down, and sometimes I'm so stunned by what I just saw or received revelation on, to where I have to get up and just go walk around. And I'm just walking around in the house thinking about what I just saw, and then trying to figure out how to communicate that. How do I say it? How do I write it down? How do I put this in a PowerPoint? How do I communicate it? And then how do I emphasize? What is my body language when I say this, or what is, or saying this, because I want people to get it? But I just got it. You understand what I'm saying? And now it's like, okay, this dot connects to all these dots. Now I see a pattern that I didn't see yesterday. So I don't know if a person would be able to sit, because I would look at, now, when I listen to this teaching, whenever it shows up on a premiere, I'll probably get something else and say, man, I didn't say that. I could have said this. And this is one of the reasons why I have these brothers over there with the timer, because I'm trying to get all this done in 90 minutes. I don't make it, but I try to. And that means that when I'm putting all this together, I kind of have to whittle it down. And I've come to a point to where it takes me about 5 pages of notes. And then if I got 6 pages or 7 pages, then I have to make some adjustments. But the whole point is, and what I should have said and could have said early in the beginning, is I have to remind myself, this is a training center. This is a training center. This is a training center. I'm here preparing you and future generations. That's my focal point. I'm not here to preach at you. I'm not here to have some kind of church service. I'm not here to try to get you excited, although I hope you can get excited by the word on your own. But here to really equip you for the work that you are called to do. Back to the previous question, as far as a yoke, here's some images of yokes. Here's some images of yokes. And if you look at these, it's always two. And here you'll see two cows yoked together, oxen yoked together. They're not independent of one another. Now, this is supposed to be husband-wife. Because this yoke takes two and make them one. So when Yeshua says, take my yoke, the two shall become one. And the prayer that he prayed, I and my Father are one. And praying that we be one as he and Father are one. A yoke takes two and makes them one.
We have a comment from D. Shabbat Shalom. I have a different situation from most. My son was taken from me tragically. I don't know if I'll ever have peace in my soul. I have been content with my new norm in some ways, but at times I'm still angry. I'm still questioning, and I'm still have no peace in my soul about my son being taken from me. How do I find the peace? How do I find the place of peace in him when sometimes I blame this pain is because of him? My question doesn't make sense. I'll revise. Or am I taking the place of rest as peace in the wrong context?
Yeah. Some things may not necessarily make sense or can be fully explainable based on the circumstances, how things went down. But here's what I've known is every circumstance we face, The human brain searches for an answer and who to blame. Now, I see this within myself. I see this with my wife and I have grown a lot together. And it's like, you know, a husband and wife who has a child, and the child takes on personalities from both parents. And there's certain behavior of the child that the father says, that came from your side. Now, we all do it. You know, that remind me of your Uncle Ned, or, you know, that's, so the, and there's this blame that certain behavior is pointed to. And then children do the same thing. They'll begin to blame father or mother for certain aspects of their behavior in their life. And so part of what makes it hard for some people to properly grieve and mourn the loss of a loved one if the one to blame has not been brought to justice, or someone got away with, or think they got away with something. And the whole process of grieving and mourning doesn't cause you to forget the person that you may have lost. But when the process have been carried out, the pain that's associated begins to wane. The loss is a memory. I was walking through my house yesterday, and I said in myself that, and I told my wife that moment caused me to miss one of my sons. Now, this son is not dead. This son's alive. But this action that at that moment when I, no, that was this, yeah, it was this morning. When I made this action, it took me to a memory. And I said to my wife, I miss that. I miss that. And there are times when I think about my dad, I think about my mom, I think about certain family members. There's a trigger, something that happened, and I remember them at that moment. Now it's a matter of how do you process, what is it that causes the pain that's associated with the memory? Because that's what causes people to not heal, is that when there are unresolved issues, it's hard for the healing process to take place because those unresolved issues. And this is why I would say to anyone that is experiencing any kind of issue with any kind of issue, is there has to be some form of closure that is brought to a situation. And these things can linger. Remember last week I said in the teaching that Jehovah was grieved for 40 years in the wilderness with these people. 40 years. And I'm trying to imagine him being with them for 40 years and he's grieved with them. It's like they can't die quick enough. Took 40 years for them jokers to die. And he kind of held them off for 40 years. And that, you know, it was, but the point is that for 40 years, he was grieved with that generation. 40 years. Can you imagine being grieved with somebody and then having to live with them all that time? So now, again, it's a matter of what is causing the pain that's associated with the memory. Because once you find where the pain is coming from, that's associated with the memory, and that issue is resolved, that pain hopefully will subside. If a child dies by suicide, if a child dies by murder, if a loved one dies by something that is some fault, some default of something, then there's a process of which you deal with it, and sometimes what helps the healing process is a suit where the guilty party has made some form of restitution, but for most people, what they really want is an acknowledgement of guilt. If they got the acknowledgement of guilt, and some of them, all they want to hear is, I'm truly sorry for the pain I caused you. I don't know the circumstance that is associated with the pain, but that pain is coming from somewhere, and it's a matter of getting to the root cause of it and then dealing with it so that the healing process can take place and you can move on from there. The memory of that person, hopefully, you know, you got some good memories. And this is what I have to do. This is another thing. Is that when I start having bad memories, I have to try to conjure up the good ones. Because see, here's the thing about us, brothers and sisters. I notice when people have daddy issues and mommy issues, that those issues are usually associated with something. And those issues take the forefront of all of the memory. But they're not all the memory. Because when you have bad issues, I remember a song by Bishop Abney, William C. Abney, back in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He said, I've had some good days, I've had some bad days, but when I think about it, my good days outweigh my bad, so I won't complain. Because, see, what will happen is that you will allow the bad days to outweigh the good when you've had a lot more good days than bad days. And when you're having a bad day, when you're having a bad memory, you have to try to replace it with a good memory. Yes, sir.
We have a comment from Edmund. Shabbat shalom, Apostle Bailey and Saints.
Shabbat shalom, Edmund.
Praise Father, and thank you for delivering this eye-opening and thought-provoking teaching. It helps put the topic of rest into perspective. It is all about context. So thankful for Discipleship 101.
Amen.
Shalom.
Shalom.
We have a follow-up comment from Pam. When I heard about take my yoke, it was delivered to me that I was carrying the yoke all alone, not that Yeshua was with me and he is my guide.
And see, this is why I would say to all of us, and see, as we're dealing with all of these different teachings independent of one another, it's a matter of this is a dot, this is a dot, this is a dot. Remembering that dot, remembering that dot. Because this whole thing is a big puzzle. It's a big puzzle that we have to figure out all the pieces and put those pieces into place so that we got a full picture. But remember when I used to say to you, and I heard this again from a minister who said you have to practice the presence of God. You have to practice the presence of God. Now, I use the text that says that I am with you always. Now, I am with you always. I translate that to, if you're with me always, you're with me every moment, every minute, every hour of the day, every day. So if you are with me, when no matter where I am, no matter where I am, because when that when those wheels on that trailer was ruined, I'd remember he's with me. Because, see, that was one of those moments where, you know, you could let out some expletives. But he's with me. And I now have to think, okay, what is my next move? Because I know what my next move is, but I got to get all these rocks off of my trailer in order. And understand something, because the guy said to me at the place, he says, listen, I got a hitch on my trailer, on my truck, and the trailer is hitched to it. Now I got all this weight on my trailer. I just can't unhitch the thing. I can't unhitch it because it can create some serious damage to my truck. So now this guy goes and he gets this big old strap and then this lifter, and he ties it, and then he lifts it and pulls it back so that when I lift it up and it comes off, it don't move forward and put a big dent in my truck like the last trailer did. Right? So now I got to leave it there. Get it off, I have to leave it. Then I have to go and get some tires and come back to the trailer, but I can't lift it up because I don't have a jack and the weight on it. I come back to the next morning. You know they didn't got all those rocks off my truck. It's like, wow. And then turned around and gave me a discount rate and delivered the rocks to my house. And I think that was the father was trying to tell me before I went in there with that trailer. It says, don't go in there. Have him deliver it. But I'm right here. You know how we think? Now, how did I get off on that? What was who was the last person? Was that? Not listening. Yeah. Gotta listen. Any other comments, questions?
Yes, we have a comment from Stephanie. Thank you, Apostle Arthur, for being faithful to Father and teaching us the truth.
Amen. If we have more, anybody else? Yes, ma'am.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
I have a testimony to share that we received, but before I do that, I just want to say, Yehovah is so awesome and amazing, and I'm thankful to be here today. This week, I have dealt with insomnia a couple of times, one of which was last night. And I was like, Father, I told them I would be there tomorrow to read this testimony. And I would like to at least go to sleep by 2:30 so I can get up by 9. So I did. I was actually able to go to sleep by 2:30 this morning, and I was able to get up by 9 to be able to be here for service so that I could do this. So I'm thankful to the Father for the small things that he does. I just wanted to share that. And the testimony that we received this week was from Tanisha. She said, "I am so beyond grateful for this training center, not only for the wisdom that is shared, the clarity I receive, and the many ways which I grow in understanding, but also each and every one who is part of HOI, who serve, share, ask questions, and give of their time, because I know none of you have to do what you do. I have grown in my walk with Jehovah because of your obedience. Your ministry is an answer to my prayers. When I was doubting Yah's calling on my life, I prayed a prayer that if he wanted me to go in this path, then there would be a degree level program for free. Much to my surprise, when he led me to your training center, you had just that very program and offered for free. Your walk in Jehovah has made it possible for me to surrender to his will and to be obedient to his word fully, and to not cherry pick apart nor ransom out. LOL. Thank you, Arthur. I appreciate your humor and how you deliver Abba's word. I would have to be here next Shabbat if I said all the ways Jehovah has blessed my life, my walk, and my ministry. I hope I was able to at least give you a small glimpse of my extreme gratitude. Please tell everyone thank you. All who have taught, who have prepared meals, who have done so much behind the scenes, at all who participate in the media department, keep the places clean and comfortable, to all who tithe, all who ask questions, share testimonies and comments, especially all who fellowship. Thanks Amen. To those who work in the office, who edit videos, who offer suggestions to help you grow, for the parents who are bringing their children, for the ones who travel from far away for feasts and Shabbat, and especially for any who offer correction out of love and guidance from Father's Holy Spirit. I Amen. Appreciate the love shown and the smiles and hugs given when you may not be on the mountaintop, but you do it from the valley. To everyone, your obedience is so appreciated. I love you, and I see you."
Amen.
Then she wanted to add just a little bit more, and she said that she was Googling for Messianic and Hebrew roots to fellowship in Chicago, and she found Arthur Bailey Ministries pop up, and she saw that it wasn't Chicago, and she said, but she saw that it was in Charlotte. But she has relatives, so she can actually come and visit and have relations with her place to stay.
Amen. Now, I think it was last week, Tanisha and her family, was it last week they were in Lagos? The week before? And, you know, it really does my heart good. I know a few weeks ago, Brother George Ray was in Nigeria, and these saints who have a place to go to minister and to be in fellowship with saints. And then last year, I know some sisters went and traveled to the UK to spend the feast with Brother Marcus over there in the United Kingdom. And I'm just overjoyed in the fact that all of these ministers are stepping up. They're stepping out. They're answering the call to ministry. They can have training and encouragement and support, and then a platform. You know, Father's given us a platform that can help other individuals fulfill the call that is on their lives. And so it just, again, it does my heart good to see what Father is doing in the midst of us.
We have two last minute comments. One is from Dee. "Thank you. I will continue to pray for my healing, and I hope I can find rest and peace."
And D, you know this D? Yeah, D, if you need to, then you can certainly set up an opportunity for some counsel that could help maybe find that issue, unresolved issue, and give some guidance on how to go about resolving it. If you desire that, you can certainly use the contact us on the website, contact us, and we'll set up some time to help in that area.
And we have a last comment from Rhonda. Praise Jehovah, the wheels blew there and not on the highway.
Yeah. And again, you know, that because you're absolutely right. And this is why I keep saying, no matter what circumstance you face, what you're in, give thanks, because it can always be worse. You know, I never really grasp. It's like, okay, what do you mean give thanks in all things? There's some things I don't know if I could be thankful in. I can't be thankful going through this and thankful about that and this and that. And it's like, okay, well, yeah, you can. You can. You can be thankful. How can I be thankful that I'm going through this? Well, if you are a better person on the other side of it, don't wait until you get on the other side of it. Give thanks, because here's the other thing. If you are in it, he's in it with you. Another piece of counsel I will share with you, I've shared it before, but it's worth repeating. Either Father is allowing what is happening in your life, or he's bringing it. Either way, he's in it. So if he's allowing this to happen to me, my job should be, Father, why are you allowing this to happen to me? What is it that I'm supposed to learn? What are you trying to teach me? What ain't I got? Because I don't want to have to deal with this no more. And the quicker we get through this, the better for me. So I want to learn this lesson quick. And I'm open. Learn. Teach me. And then if he is bringing it. Now, that's even a little more difficult, because he's the stuff that Israel went through, he brought it to him. And you remember Job? Satan, where you going? Have you tried my servant Job? You know, I don't want to be Job. But at the same time, he sent the devil to Job's house. And sometimes the Father will send the devil to your house. So if you're in it, he's either allowing it or he's bringing it. The quicker you learn your lesson, the better you can move on to the next lesson. Amen. Are we done? All right. Then we will bring, we got prayers? No prayers. Wow, y'all gonna let me off easy today. Appreciate that. Thank you. But I'm gonna pray for you anyway, because I know some of y'all need prayer. Anyway, Father, we just thank you so much. We thank you that you allow things, even unpleasant things, to occur in our lives. We thank you that you love us, and because you love us, you correct us. And sometimes in this process of correction, you're allowing things to take place, or you're sending things to us to teach us and to correct us. And I pray for all of us that we're not so stiff-necked or hard-hearted that we don't learn. And I even would add, help us to learn our lessons quickly. Father, our desire is to bring honor and glory to your name, and these are not just words. I pray that all of us desire to bring honor and glory to your name in any area in us that is grievous to you that you will expose it? Now, you know, I would prefer you expose it to me in secret and help me work through it instead of pulling the curtains open publicly. Help me to learn the lessons as you bring them to me so that I can make the necessary adjustments in my life. And I really thank you for that, that you would do that. And not just me, Father, but for every other person who would prefer you do that for them. Those of us who may be dealing with stubbornness, obstinance, show us the futility in that thinking. Any form of pride, expose it for what it is to us. Where we lack knowledge or understanding or wisdom, we ask you for it. We know that Yeshua, although he was a son, learned obedience through the things he suffered. If in our suffering you're trying to show us or teach us or to bring us to a certain way of thinking, help us to get it. I pray for my sister Dee as she's dealing with this issue in the loss, that you revealed to her the root and that she'll confront that, deal with it, and experience healing. And every other person under my voice who will listen, who will hear this prayer, who is going through because of loss, or dealing with pain that's untenable, or things that cause them to cry, or bring depression or oppression in their lives, things that cause sadness and the spirit of heaviness to come upon them. We know the garment of praise is a key for that in the area of loss. Help us to get to that place in our loss to where we're not burdened. And even as Messiah said, come unto me, those who labor and are heavy burdened. Father, help us to take on the yoke of Messiah. Help us to understand that if we're yoked with him, he will walk us through whatever it is that we are dealing with. And I pray for each person that are heavy, each person that are burdened, each person that is going through in their life, the pain, the burdens, the unforeseeable future, the anxieties, the fears that they may be experiencing because they don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Help them to trust and rely upon you because you do. And you know what you have in store for your people. You know the thoughts that you have for us. We know that you're constantly thinking ahead, constantly thinking about our future, constantly thinking about the hope you have for us, and seeing the issues in our heart that is preventing you from having your way in us. I pray that we all come to that place to where we surrender wholeheartedly to you so you can have your way and you can reveal your plan and you can make known your thoughts and your purpose for us, to us, so that we will embrace it and walk in it in its fullness. We ask that you grow us, mature us, make us the mighty men and women that you have ordained us to be. And we bless you for that. And we thank you for that. And we give you honor and we give you glory because of who you are and all that you do for us in our lives. So again, be glorified in us. Be with us. Remind us when we forget that you're right there with us no matter what we're going through. that you're in it with us and you will bring us through it. Blessed be your holy name forever. Amen. Receive your blessing. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, thank you all for your patience. Thank you for being here with us. For those of you who are joining us online, we're so glad you joined with us. Remember, we can't do what we do without you. Your prayers, your support are greatly needed and greatly appreciated. And we look forward to being with you next time. Oh, remember, tomorrow night or the night before, that Sunday night or Monday night, we will be celebrating in this place the Biblical New Year. And so we'll gather, we'll know by tomorrow whether or not it will be tomorrow somewhere around noon. If you have our app, you will be informed via the app. If you have, we'll be sending out an email to those of you who have subscribed also on our website. And that way you will be informed, and we will be here either tomorrow night or the night or Monday night at 7 p.m. celebrating the Biblical New Year. All right? So, until then, Shabbat Shalom, saints. Shalom, saints. Tithing and giving first fruit offerings are critical parts of the believer's faith and has its foundation back in Genesis 4:4, when Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel was commended by Jehovah in Hebrews 11:4, where it states that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Solomon said in Proverbs 3:9-10, honor Jehovah with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. The prophet Malachi wrote in chapter 3:11-12, to bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says Jehovah of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says Jehovah of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith Jehovah of hosts. When we tithe and give offerings consistently in obedience to Jehovah's commandments, we can count on him to keep his promises to us and consistently meet all of our needs. It is our Father's desire to bless you. However, it begins with you and your act of obedience to tithe and give offerings. Do it today. Shalom.
For more information, visit www.arthurbaileyministries.com or call 888-899-1479. House of Israel International Services is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Thank you.